Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Accepting the Love of God. The dictionary defines compassion as sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with the desire to alleviate it. This is evident in the ministry of Jesus and how he dealt with people. Pastor John looks at three different events which displayed the compassion of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means his way of thinking and operating has not changed. Jesus wants to show compassion on those who are hurting, but so many people won't allow him to minister to them because they have created a false image and the real Jesus presented in the Bible is nowhere to be seen. Do you have a biblical view of Jesus, or have you created a human Jesus that has no power in your life? This message is entitled, The Compassion of Jesus. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church on February the 19th, 2012. And I'm glad that you're here today. And I want to say this before I pray, that Jesus is faithful. God is faithful. And you know, my wife and I, we gave our lives to Christ in our mid-20s, early 20s. Have you been walking with him since that time? And I can tell you this, he's never let us down. And he never will let us down. And there is no such thing as bad times. God is always with us. Satan might throw everything he has against us, but I tell you what, we win. And the bad news that I have for the devil is this, that his future is behind him. And the same goes for all the demons and fallen angels. Their future is behind them. And they can look forward to a very hot eternity in the lake of fire. And that should be something you should remind them of every day to get them depressed. While we are going to be with Jesus in heaven, having a wonderful time, praising God, working for God, developing things for God, and living in a sin-free world with no pain and no wars, but nothing but happiness every day. Now, that's beyond what we can think about, but that's true. Can you imagine being happy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, happy, 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 never being sad again? Think about that. That's where we're going. Well, let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you now and praise you for helping me right now with this message. And I pray, Lord, that you make me sharp, that I will not, Father God, forget anything, Lord, but I'll be able to convey what you laid upon my heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be talking about the compassion of Jesus. This is my second message in this series called Accepting the Love of God. Now, it is hard for some people to accept the love of God. And this morning, as I was talking to one of our members overseas up in Sweden, and since I got Skype now, I can see what they're doing, they can see me. And he practiced, and I do it every time now. I says, okay, now, do we love ourselves? Do you love yourself? And I simply said, you know what to do now? We're going to close. And I said, you just put your arms around yourself and simply says, God loves me. I accept it. And the man said, it's hard because my thinking is not right. It is hard. Isn't it amazing? It's hard to receive God's love. We are warped. In John chapter 1, we read verses 10 through 11. And let me just read first my introduction here. The story of the Good Samaritan and the wounded man is known by most Christians, but I want to look at this story from a different perspective. Jesus had a running battle with the Jewish leadership. They had rejected him as the Messiah. At John 1:10, if you read this, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Someone pointed out to me some time ago that it was God's will for the Jews to reject Christ. And I thought about that, and then I realized that is not true. God's perfect will was, when he came to his own, that his own would have recognized him and received him. God did not need the Jews to have Jesus killed. The rest of the world would have taken care of that, and they did. But the Jewish leadership joined the rest of the world in a rebellion against God. Now turn me to Luke chapter 10. That's the Gospel of Luke. If you look at the 10th chapter. And this is the story that we read about in Sunday school and so on. And we begin in verse number 25. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer was not really interested in eternal life. He was interested in, just like lawyers today, you know, they want to twist the truth, turn things around to make a lot of money. And he simply now had a bad attitude. But I want you to see something now. Jesus did not reject this man, even when he came with a false pretense. Look in verse number 26. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read? He simply tried to reason with him now. And the lawyer answering said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now that is the correct answer. And Jesus said to him, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. The lawyer wasn't happy. He went into justifying himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He knew that. But he simply wanted to fight and argue with Jesus. You and I, when we have people like this, we simply get very short. We get angry. We cut them off. And we tell them more or less, you know, just get out of here. I'm sick and tired. I don't need to talk to you anymore. But Jesus wanted to reach this man. He had compassion on this obnoxious lawyer. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. We got three people here named Walt. We got a priest, a Jewish priest. We got a Levite, another tribe of the 12 tribes. And we got a Samaritan. Now, what is, or what actually was a Samaritan? A Samaritan was a leftover of the 10 northern tribes. When Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom, they simply moved most of the 10 tribes out, resettled some other place, and had them be intermingled, and they were simply polluted as far as marriage goes. Years later, hundreds of years later, some of them filtered back, and they were now a half-breed. They were half Israelis and half Gentiles. And the Jewish tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin simply said, "We do not accept these bastards." That's what they said. They are a half-breed. They have no inheritance in our kingdom. Now, Samaria was located between Galilee and Judah. And so Jews from Galilee had to go through Samaria when they went down to Jerusalem. And they usually walk around and go into what is today Jordan and go around. And so Samaritans were simply a very despised people in the eyes of the Jews. They were worse than Gentiles. So Jesus in his story has a Jewish priest. He sees another Jew have been beaten, bleeding, and a priest is passed by on one side and simply says, "Well, too bad." Here comes a Levite, another distinguished Jewish person. He walks on the other side, takes a look at a guy, and simply walks by and says, "You know, hey, forget it." Then comes a Samaritan, a half-breed, and he stopped. In verse 34, "And went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto them, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And now Jesus asked the lawyer a question that the lawyer must have hated. "Which now these three thinks you was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the Lord had to admit, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus to him, "Go and do you likewise." I got 3 points here that I want to bring out to you. Now, we got to understand now that this is the thinking, this was the thinking of Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus, when he made his story up, actually he was telling us and the lawyer how he wanted things done. The first thing the Samaritan did was he got involved personally with the injured man. Now, if you have somebody bleeding, and you go and pick them up, and so you're going to get blood on you. And I remember in years past that there were accidents. People stopped by, was out in the countryside, and they wouldn't pick up the hurt people because they didn't want to have blood on their back seat, so they just left them there. Jesus wants you and me to get personally involved. It is one thing to say to a person, "You know, be warm, have a nice day," and so on. But when you see a need, Jesus wants to meet it. Because Jesus lives in you and me, and he wants to use us to reach people in need. You get personally involved. Now, when you get personally involved, it is not convenient. You know, it is so much easier if I don't have to worry about other people. I just worry about myself, you know, and I don't have to take care of things. Because when you help people, you have them around you. And, you know, you cannot really be alone. So a lot of people simply says, well, I don't want to get too close. Because, you know, they get talking to me, doing things, and I want to keep them, you know, at least 50 miles away. The second thing that Jesus taught us here is that the Samaritan had a wounded man transported to an inn, and he aided the injured man. If you have the capacity to help somebody to go someplace or whatever it is, this is what Jesus wants to do. And then the third point, the Samaritan was willing to commit to a long-term recovery of the injured man until he was healed and able to make it on his own. Long-term involvement. Now, I learned that in another church in Salt Lake City, Central Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church. And one day we had a man come in. It was from California. And he had been burned out on drugs. And he was mentally kind of, you know, not there. This is now about 1967, 68, just at the beginning of the hippie movements. And he lived approximately 1 hour south of Salt Lake City. And he wanted to come to church. And before I knew it, I simply said, well, if you want to come to church, I was a Sunday school superintendent. I wanted people in my Sunday school. I'll come and get you and bring you to church and bring you home. Some people thought I was crazy. So every Sunday morning, I had to get up 2 hours early, drove all the way out south Salt Lake City, picked the man up, drove him into church, and at the church, drove him back again. And we did that for some time. Until the man simply decided he wanted to go back to California and have some more drugs. God taught me a lesson in that. And the lesson was simply this. Once you start a project, you finish it. You stay with it. Long-term commitment. Whatever it takes, you stay with that program. And it is hard for us to commit to people because some people are obnoxious. And some people get tired. And you know, many times people say, you know what, there is no free lunch. What is the catch? And I tell them there is no catch. It's a free lunch. They say, what's wrong with you? The world does not operate like this. No, but Jesus does. Jesus is the one that shows compassion. Look in verse number 37. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Over the years, we have put ourselves out many times and helped people out. Do I regret it? No. I am happy that I could use what little we had to minister to people in need. I'm happy for that now. You know the 1966 Ford Custom 500 that I had, that I was so proud of? We sold it, went to Georgia someplace. But you know what? We used that car over and over again for God's work. It's gone now. It's a clunker. It will never again be restored to its glory. But I'm glad I took that chariot and invested that into the kingdom of God. You know, I'm not going to take that Ford Custom 500, 1966, beam it to heaven. Matter of fact, I don't want to see it when I get to heaven. I drove that for over 30 years. I want to have another chariot that flies, moves sideways, go speed 200,000 times faster than light. I want to move and see places. That's a chariot I'm looking forward to. Look what I wrote here. Jesus was committed to a long-term engagement to the people for people in need. Some people are healed instantly, others gradually. Some have emotional endurance, but Jesus understands. And he will take time to make sure that every believer in Christ receives the care they need. Now, I want to speak about the lie that the devil has. Here's a lie the devil puts in your heart. You are a burden. You are dragging people down. Nobody likes you. Why don't you just take yourself out? You are a burden. Listen, there's no place in this Bible where God ever said that anyone was a burden that had a need. Never. God always reached out and ministered. You will never be a burden for the Lord. And if you have that attitude, that needs to be killed. Because as long as you have that attitude, that's an attitude of Satan. You cannot receive the love of God. If you have that attitude, you cannot receive the love of God. Understand that. Well, let's look at some more things here. Let's talk about the withered hand. Turn to Matthew 12. It's Matthew, the 12th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 9. And the story was here about the man in the synagogue. The Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't care less about this man. And when he was departed thence, he went to the synagogue. And behold, there was a man that had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Now, I want you to see the baiting now of the Jewish leadership. They knew that this guy was in a synagogue. They knew that his hand was withered and crippled. And they knew that Jesus had compassion. So they simply now tried to trap him and said, you know, okay, Jesus, is it lawful? Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath day? And Jesus said to them, what man shall I be among you that shall have one sheep? And if he fall in a pit on a Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. You can minister on the Sabbath day. I'm working today, but I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm ministering. I'm doing well today. And I want you now to see what Jesus did now in verse 13. Then said he to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth. He was restored whole like as the other. Jesus knew that he would irritate the leadership. But Jesus had more compassion on this man than he was concerned about the Pharisees or the Jewish leadership. He didn't care about them. And he simply In this dispute, he looked out to that man and simply said, "Stretch forth your hand." And he healed him immediately. Jesus had compassion. Look what the devil's crowd did. Then the Pharisees went out, held a council against him, how they might destroy him. If you do good, don't expect people in leadership to be happy with you. Do you know that in the American Medical Association, it is one word is forbidden to be used. No doctor can ever say, "I will cure you." They will never admit they can cure. That's a word they cannot use. The word a doctor is allowed to use is, "I will treat you, but I cannot heal you. I cannot cure you." Jesus heals and cures people. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10 right now. That's the Gospel of John. And we look in the 10th chapter. And I want you to see right now the heart of Jesus. John 10, 7. Then said Jesus to them again, "Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus said, "Now I am a door." You walk through Jesus, and Jesus will save you. The thief comes not but for to steal, and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the mind frame of Jesus. This is the thinking of Jesus, to give you and me abundant life, not a bad life. And then we read on. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine." I want you today to see the good shepherd. I want you to see Jesus standing here in the midst of us. He's here through the Holy Spirit. He looks at each one of us. And he tells us this, "I love you. I'm your shepherd. I lay down my life for you. I will lead you. I love you. I will care for you. I am your shepherd. You are not a burden. You are my child. I died for you. I purchased you. I am the good shepherd." Why can't we receive that? A lot of people cannot receive that, even after they are saved. Because they have been hurt so many times in life. They've grown up in an environment that was no love. And they overthink. There's a catch to it. There's no catch to this. Jesus paid for your sins and mine on the cross in full. All you have to do is to say, "I accept it. I receive your love. Thank you. Thank you very much. On several times in my life, and you probably experienced the same thing, I have met people I want to give something to. Maybe they needed food, or maybe it was something they needed, whatever it was, or money. And I will go up and say, you know, I want to give you this gift. And the person says, I can't take it. I says, why not? I just can't take it. But I want to give you this. I can't take it. You know how I feel then? I feel hurt. I feel very bad. Because that man, that woman, that boy, that girl is rejecting my love and saying, hey man, I can't love you. And you can't love me. Jesus was to give us life abundant. Why can we not simply say, thank you, Lord. I'm not worthy, but I'm sure glad you love me. I repent of my sins, and I will receive what you have for me. I receive it, Jesus. How simple. You know, that's what Jesus said, that we almost had to be like little children. Have you ever gone up to a little child, maybe 4 or 5 years old, and say, you want an ice cream? You want a hot dog? You want this and that? And that little boy or girl is simply going to light up and say, yeah, I want to have that. And they're excited. They want, yeah, let's go and get it. You know how you feel when you give it to them? You feel joy. Praise God. Someone is happy. But that little boy, now 5 years old here, he's now 35 years old later. And God said, I'm going to give you a gift. And the man says, I can't receive that. And Jesus said, why not? Because I can't love myself. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And the person is frozen up. Millions of people are in this condition. It's sad. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then cross over to verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any plant man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gives to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, the Satan's response to that, look in verse number 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You realize that? When you love people, they want to kill you. Why? Because they are simply so oppressed of the devil that they cannot receive true, genuine love. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 now. That's Matthew chapter 10. Does God have control of all things? My wife and I go through a difficult time right now. But I believe that God has all things under control. And I'm just walking in his love. In Matthew 10:28, we read this. And fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not therefore. Fear you not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Now, a message like this to many people is not too exciting. People like to hear about the end times. They want to hear about the Antichrist. They want to hear about this prophecy, that prophecy. But you see, this is what we need to understand. We need to have total, absolute understanding of God's compassion. How much He loves us. Let's turn to the third story today, the daughter of Jairus. Turn to Luke 8:41. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Not all the Jewish rulers were against Jesus. Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue when he realized his daughter was dying. He decided to seek the help of Jesus, regardless of what the Jewish leadership thought. Luke 8:41. And we read this. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. As Jesus was going to go to Jairus' house, the people just simply mobbed him. Let's look at this man Jairus right now. Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue, part of Jewish leadership. But when he saw his daughter, his only daughter, dying, he said, I don't care what the leadership says. I'm going to go and see Jesus. That's what you got to do when we have trouble. Go and see Jesus. We drop down in verse number 49. In that chapter. While he yet spake, comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Now, this is a death blow, so to say, to this man's faith. Don't worry about Jesus anymore. Your daughter just died. There's nothing more to do. Just go home and bury her and move on. We just see Jesus' reaction in verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Jesus heard it. Jesus had compassion. And Jesus said to Jairus, don't worry about it. It would be all right. You see the mindset of Jesus? He had thousands of people around him. Just one woman had just been healed of an issue of blood and so on. And Jesus got a simple says, well, you know, little girl over here, she only died. I got all these people here that needs me. And Jesus said, no. I'm going to lead this crowd and go and raise the little girl up. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. He didn't want an unbelieving crowd there. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. And what did you say this now? And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. How many times have you been offended? Would you really think about this? You try to do something good in the kingdom of God. You try to help somebody. And you got offended. Some of you got offended. And you got so hopping mad that you simply said, who cares? And you walked away. For the situation that God wanted you to do. Jesus could have been offended and something said, you know, to hell with these people. Let them burn in hell. I'm out of here. laughing at me, the Son of God, scorning me, the Messiah. But that's not Jesus. Jesus did not care about his own self-image. It was not important to Jesus what these people thought about him. Jesus knew the Father was satisfied with him. Jesus was satisfied with himself. And he couldn't care less about public opinion. That's what you and I need to be. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. He simply said, get out. Just get away from here. Took her by hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And the spirit came again and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat or food. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. What happened to that little girl? We don't know. She's gone now from the earth. But what we learn of the story of Jesus is this, that Jesus cares for the individual, not the masses. You know, the big evangelists, they like the masses. Because if you got the masses, you got the money. But Jesus looks for individuals because he loves us. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. That's Exodus. I'm going to go to chapter 32. And I want to share something with us that's very important to understand this. Most Christians underestimate Jesus because of our sinful nature and constant shortfalls or shortcomings. And whether we like to admit it or not, we transfer our personality and thinking to Jesus. And remove Jesus from being God. And we make him into a helpless being who's not able to help and minister to us. I really want you to get a hold of this. This is what many people do. They take their own personality. They take the person of their mom and dad that raised them. And they superimpose that upon Jesus. And then they say, that's how Jesus is. And they make an image that is weak and is not correct. Turn to Exodus chapter 32 now. And I want to read the first 8 verses. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. And Aaron said to them, break out the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives or your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses was gone for just a few days. And they simply said, we need a God. And they made themselves a God, a golden calf. You and I will not admit that we are in idolatry. But you see, if your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, you have an idol. You have a Jesus with a small J. You have a God with a small G. That you simply have created in your mind and said, that's God for me. And that's who you worship. And it's very displeasing to God. And then we read this. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And he rose up early tomorrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go get you down, for your people which you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, have worshipped it, have sacrificed it, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Roman Catholic Church have revamped God. The people that are worshiping the Roman Catholic churches are not worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are worshiping an idol made by hand. They have a Jesus that is so weak that they elevated Mary into divinity. And they are saying, don't pray to Jesus, he's too busy. Pray to Mary, and she get the job done. Idolatry. The Lutherans have created another God. They've taken parts of the Bible out. They have another Jesus, another God. The Baptist people have a different God. They don't believe in healing. They don't believe in casting out demons. They don't believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're simply saying, Jesus, don't bring that stuff in here. We have a different God. We have the Bible. We don't need the gift, Jesus. They worship a different Jesus. Rick Warren, purpose-driven life. He presented other Jesus. And all these other people have created different types of religions, Christian movements. It's a different Jesus. Listen. The Jesus of the Bible, he's the Son of God. He was born on Mary, who was a virgin. His Father, the Holy Spirit. He lived a sinless life on this earth without sin. He died on the cross for you and me. He rose on the third day. And today he has the keys to heaven and hell. He has all power in heaven and on earth. He is supreme. He is God. He is powerful. And he loves you and me. He has compassion on us. That's my Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My heavenly Father sits on the throne in heaven. And he loves me. And I dare to call him Abba Father. I can call him Daddy. He is my dad. He loves me unconditionally. He is above everything there is. God can only fail in one thing. There's only one thing God cannot do. He cannot fail. Praise God. Is that your God? Is that your Jesus? Listen what I wrote. Contemporary Christian leaders have created a God that fit their mindset. As a result, Jesus has been relegated to a deity that works like an ATM machine, and the Holy Spirit is totally ignored. I thought it was blasphemy when I watched the news last night and I saw an excerpt out of the funeral of this woman, Whitney Houston, on the East Coast in the United States. And as men got up in his church, and simply one of the men said this, that we know that Whitney is good enough that she made it into heaven. That is blasphemy. You're never good enough to make it into heaven. And the question is, she was in the Baptist church as a youngster. If she was saved or not saved that time, I do not know. But I do know this, that if I have a talent, and I turn a talent into serve Satan, I sing in the bars, the clubs, the casinos, I drink, fornicate, commit adultery, take dope, and I sing all the songs of the heathens, the unsaved, that ain't praising God. That death was a tragedy. But you know the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And we need to tell people this. When they begin to sin and they go out, there will be a death, a physical death on this earth. 48 years old. Michael Jackson died in his 50s. And we can go down the line and look upon these people. They were stars, well-known people. And they had the money. And today they have nothing. And we try to make a shrine out of it. We try to make something nice out of it. The woman, Whitney Houston, failed. She died as a failure. She's not a hero. She's not a star. She's somebody that burned out and rejected God. Let Jesus. Now, what I said is not politically correct. You understand that? It will make people howling and say, how can he say that? You know, we're supposed to talk well about the dead. I don't find that in the Bible. That's something somebody coined. I want to take you right now to Acts 10:38. That's the book of Acts 10:38. I told people today I have a short sermon. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's my Jesus. Now, don't let your failure stop you from coming to God. Don't say, well, I'm not worthy. All you have to do is to say, forgive me. Forgive others, release them. And today, God the Father is simply saying to Jesus, I love those people down there. I love them. I wish they could accept my love. I want us to turn to Psalm. And 23, Psalm 23, that's our closing scripture today. Psalm 23. And I want us to read that together. So don't be intimidated now. Just get your Bible out. We're going to read this together. And I want you to speak those words and listen to them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in a path of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This psalm was written by King David. King David had killed many people. King David had fornicated, committed adultery. He was a murderer. He was a failure in the eyes of the world. But King David had got a revelation of God's mercy. He had a revelation of the Messiah to come. And he wrote this psalm. It's a profound psalm. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Can you make Psalm 23 to be your psalm? Can you today say, "My Heavenly Father, forgive me for rejecting your love. Forgive me for rejecting your acceptance. I do accept you now. I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to hold my hand. I am not a burden anymore. I am loved. You love me." Jesus, Jesus, let your Holy Spirit move right now through everyone listening to my voice. Let the Holy Spirit just come down and receive the Holy Spirit right now. And let the love of God flood you from the top of your heads to the soles of your feet. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you and praise you that you are my shepherd. I thank you that you are my Savior. You are my King. You are my Lord and Master. You are my Messiah. And I pray, Lord, for people right now have listened to this message today, that they will be able to just simply open up their hearts and say, "Oh God, forgive me right now. Melt my heart. Come on in, Jesus. I'm going to open up every room in my soul, every room. There's not going to be one room you cannot be in. And right now, I make you Lord in my life. And I receive your love." If you're watching us and you simply say this, "I'm not even saved," but praise the Lord, here's how simple you can be saved. All you have to do is to say, "My Heavenly Father, forgive me. I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe he died on the cross for me. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, and be my Lord and Savior. And I'm sorry for all my sins. And wash me right now with the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for saving me." And you just did. Call us, write us. Let us help you. Here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, the altars are open. The elders are here. You come. If you're to be prayed for, anointed with oil today, just come on up. They will pray for you. What a privilege. And if you simply have said in time past that I'm not worthy, or whatever it is, why don't you come today and ask one of these men or women and say, "Pray for me. Today, I want to accept the love of God, and I want to make sure I am no longer a burden. I'm going to destroy that. In Jesus' name, you come."
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Accepting the Love of God, and was entitled, The Compassion of Jesus. Pastor John looked at three different events, the story of the Good Samaritan, the man with the withered hand, and Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue whose daughter was very sick. All three stories showed how Jesus had compassion for those who were hurting, on the wrong side of the tracks or on the opposite end of the political spectrum. Jesus wants to show compassion to those who are hurting, but so many people won't allow him to minister to them because they have created an image of Jesus that is foreign to the Bible. By destroying the Jesus as presented in the Bible, there is no way you can receive his compassion in your life. Do you have a biblical view of Jesus? Or have you created a human Jesus that has no power in your life? Are you willing to accept his compassion for you? He is waiting for you to respond. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1330. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.